bringing a message this morning, what a difference a father can make and make to all of us. What a joy it is and a privilege to be here on this Father's Day. Joshua 24, again, you know the context, I'm sure. If you don't, just talking here, Joshua is about to leave the scene. He's about to depart and he's about to die. And he leaves some parting words to the nation of Israel. Notice, if you will, jump down to verse 14 with me, if I didn't tell you that. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord," he says, "and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve," he says, "whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And this is the part, underline this, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm sure you know those verses quite well, but again, a wonderful reminder to each one of us. Joshua says, "I'm going to go ahead and take the leadership of our home. And as for me," he says, "first and foremost, and my house, we'll go ahead and serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord." Wonderful thing. I heard the story of the little boy was out fishing with his father one Saturday. And I just went fishing yesterday. It was terrible. Caught nothing. I told a couple guys this morning, I threw the line out and the fish jumped over my lure. And he looked, and I swear he jumped and looked at me and he winked. I mean, it was just, you know, you just, so I tried to hit the fish, you know, I'm trying to smack. Little boy was fishing with his father. And he said, "Daddy, why is the sky blue?" He says, "Son, I don't quite rightly know that answer." Okay. He sat there for a minute. He said, "Daddy, why is the water that color?" He said, "Well, son, I don't know. I really don't know." He said, "Daddy, what makes our eyes the color that they are?" He says, "Son, I don't know." He said, "Dad, I'm sorry for asking all these questions." He says, "No, keep asking. How are you ever going to learn anything if you don't ask questions, right?" Never do we understand that until you become a father. The man was in the waiting room waiting for the birth of his children. And the nurse came out, and he was sitting with several other guys. And the nurse came out and said, "Sir, you right there." He said, "Yeah, you so-and-so." He says, "Yeah." He says, "I'm glad news for you. You're having twins." He said, "That's amazing." He said, "I play for the Minnesota Twins." Isn't that ironic? The nurse came in a little bit later and talked to the guy next to him. Said, "Sir, you're having triplets." He said, that is so ironic. "I work for the company 3M. That's amazing. I can't believe it." The other guy, the last guy, he just falls over. He faints. And the guys are like, "Oh, no." They wake him up. "Sir, are you okay? What's wrong? What's wrong?" He said, "I work for the company 7-Up. I don't know. Anyways, fatherhood. And we see here in the book of Joshua, he's going to have 7 kids. Did you get that? Okay, you got that. He represented his family very well. Now, just a few things, if you follow me this morning, I wanted to clarify and really point out, if you will, that Joshua makes it clear that the leadership comes back to the father. He leads in the home. Many fathers today are dictators. They push the family around. They manipulate people. They're mean-spirited. That's nowhere what the Bible talks about. Okay? Other fathers are absent. They're just not around. Some of you grew up in homes without a father. And they're just absent. They're absent in many, many ways. We see here a great picture of a man of God who takes the lead and goes forward. Now again, Joshua, the great character in the scriptures, is the man that stood with Moses when nobody else did. You remember that? He stood with Moses. And it's the mark of a leader. And it started all the way back when Joshua was much younger. And when the time came for Moses to die and pass off the scene, Moses didn't say, "Lord, who do you want to lead the nation?" It was already in place. Why? Because Joshua was already there. Joshua was already there. He'd already learned the ropes. He was already being trained. He was there faithful with Moses, and God said, "I'm going to hand it over to Joshua." A couple things here can I share with you this morning. Number one, would you notice that the father, he makes the difference by leading his family in the will of God. In the will of God. Notice verse number 3, if you will. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Now, going back to the character of Abraham, you remember God told Abraham to leave all that he had and all that he was and all there where he grew up and what? Go out. And I said before, but he probably came home to Sarah and said, honey, I think we're getting a job transfer here. And she said, great, more money? He said, not really. Well, where are we going? I don't know. He just said to head this way. And you think about that. And by the way, Abraham was supposed to leave all of his family and leave most of his things. The Lord allowed him to take, you know, obviously the sustenance and all the things that he needed. But he went out and notice he led his family in the will of God. And God made the great promise to him prior to ever getting any of it. What does God say? I'm going to multiply your seed. Abraham says, well, Lord, I went to biology 101, but I think we need to have a kid in order to multiply seed, don't we? The Lord said, well, that's coming. That'll happen. And you see it. And he says, I'm going to give you land and seed and a blessing. The great Abrahamic covenant that we call it. And he went out and he said, I'm going to lead my family in the will of God. It doesn't seem plausible. It doesn't seem like it's the right thing to do. It doesn't seem like it's going to work out. But I'm telling you, if you lead your family in the will of God, you'll see great results. Great results. Many fathers today are absent, as I said. They're out doing their own thing. They're not concerned about the will of the children. They're not concerned about the future of the family. And when you take a step back and say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, I want to be in your will. Number one, by the way, the man must be in the will of God in order to lead his family in the will of God. I know that's common sense, but we must be in the will of God. Are you seeking God's will? It's very clear in our relationships in life, you know this, but the man of God, when he is right with Christ or seeking to serve or please Christ, consequently then it trickles down in the family, doesn't it? And when you're seeking to serve Christ and keep your focus, the family inevitably will follow you, although sometimes we get that off track some days. We follow other things. We seek to please other people. We're money-minded. We're focused on the wrong things. And our family follows suit. Again, just the other day, this happens more times than I would like to admit it, but my kids, my little ones especially, they emulate me and they copy what I do. And the little two-year-old the other day, boy, she threw something and she was just throwing a fit and doing all this. And then one of my older ones had the smart mouth to say, boy, she acts just like you, Daddy. I said, hey, watch it. That's not me. As I threw something. No, I didn't throw anything. I said, that's not me. Yesterday fishing, you know, you try to keep your cool. I'm just reeling it in. Stupid. You just want to break that. I want to break that pole. No. But you think about it, boy, they emulate, don't they? They follow suit. They look for it. Abraham said, you know, we're going to follow the will of God. And it's okay, by the way, to just lead your family in the will of God. They may complain. They may kick and scream from time to time. Hey, go ahead and lead them in the will of God. Why? Because you know best. Remember, Father knows best. Number two, can I say, though, he also led him out of the world. Notice verse 5. Verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron and plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came into the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. When they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Notice, I brought you out. A great picture of a father brings his children and his family out of the world. Separation, right? Paul reiterates to the church at Corinth. He says, listen, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be separate. Come out from among them. Distinction from the world. Call out your family from the world. You know this, Egypt is a picture or a type of the world. It's a type of the ungodliness of the world, the wickedness of the world, etc. And on we go. But he calls them out of the world. He pulls them up out of that thing. And he comes to Moses and Moses says, Lord, I'm not very good at speaking. I don't think I should lead. I don't think I'm good at leadership. What do I say when I come to the people? They reject me. Remember, they rejected Moses. They said, no, we don't want you. Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? He says, Lord, I'm between a rock and a hard place. The Egyptians don't like me. They're seeking my head. They got a bounty out on my head. They're trying to kill me. My supposed family, adopted family, they don't like me. And my natural family, the Jews, they don't like me. They hate me. And God says, I'll go ahead and send you. It amazes me as I read through the New Testament, the proudest Jew to ever live, Paul, was sent where? To the Gentiles, not to the Jews. You know, God has a unique way of doing things. And the next time he speaks to your heart or leads you to do something and you go, oh, no, Lord, I think you got the wrong person. God never has the wrong person. God never is late. God never is too early. God never misappropriates things or makes mistakes. He's directing you in a unique way. And that's what he did. And we see the story. Moses comes and he brings the people out of the world. Notice what he does. He says, I brought you out. I brought you up. He says, you followed your fathers before, but then I took and brought you up out of that world. God never forgets his people. God never forgets his promises. And by the way, God never forgets the promises you made to him. Your brain and function may not be where it should be. My case. And you forget what you prayed to God. You forget what you vowed to God. God didn't forget. And that's why he brings things up to you later. That's why you have these, all of a sudden these things come, oh, why did I have that thought? Well, God's bringing something up that maybe you promised to him. You vowed. And he says, I haven't forgotten where I put you. I haven't forgotten where I'm going to take you. I have a will for you, and the father that makes a difference leads his family in the will of God, but he also, secondly, takes them up out of the world. Can I encourage you to bring your family up out of the world? Bring your family up to a place of higher ground, we often sing. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We ought to be up here. The world's down here. We're on higher ground, not in a pompous or proud or stuck up way. We're up here. We're living a better life out of the world. Can I say thirdly, though, he protects his family from an evil influence. Notice verse 9. Then Balak, again, Joshua is just recalling everything that's happened to the nation of Israel over the last several decades. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Verse 10. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. We talked about this on Wednesday evening. The doctrine of Balaam. Remember that? The doctrine of Balaam. What is it? It's that Balaam, since he couldn't bless the nation of Israel, God would not allow him to bless the nation. What did he do? He took and he told Balak, here, take these women and send them into the camp so they can commit fornication with the men of the camp. Then God will have to judge Israel. And what does God do? Brings a plague upon the nation. And thousands upon thousands die. That's what Balaam does. And that's the doctrine of Balaam, trying to get people or God's people, notice, to mix with the world. To mix with the world. That's one of the doctrines that will be prevalent in the latter times in the church, as we looked at on Wednesday, the great apostasy. What is it? The world and the church mix. There's a bleeding over. The gray lines come. There's no more distinction. Do we see that in churches today? We do, don't we? We see it all over the place. Won't get into that for another time, but you think the protection from an evil influence. And God said, I wouldn't allow Balaam to come and influence you. I wouldn't allow him in, but what happened? It's your fault. Because they decided to go ahead and what? Fall a lusting after the evil things. A father can only go so far. A father can only protect his family for so long. The kids get adult age and they go out and do their own thing. Usually fail. And you think about the father, did he do his part? I did my part. Lord, I was faithful. Joshua said, I led my family. I was faithful. I did what I was supposed to do. I spoke for my family. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You don't want to serve the Lord? Okay, you do your own thing, but you won't be in this house. Notice the protection. the protection of an evil influence. I don't need to go through all the evil influences that are out there today, but boy, there's many, aren't there? Oh, they're all around us. All around us. They're pushing constantly. They're pushing constantly against the home and against the things of the home and against the marriages in which we try to keep and against the family unit. He wants to cause disorder and chaos within the home. He wants to cause the kids to fight and bicker and hate each other. He wants to cause mom and dad to split and go separate ways. And I want to remind you this. Don't try and start to change your spouse. You can't change your spouse. Stop trying to do that. When you and your spouse both focus on Christ and get closer to Christ, you inevitably get closer to each other. And that's what we need to focus on. Stop trying to change that. Now, thinking about this, he protects his family. Directing them in the will of God leads them out of the world, but protects them from the evil influences around you. And it's okay, by the way, tell your kids, no, you're not going to do that. You can't watch that. Oh, they throw a fit, don't they? No, I want to. I've got to see that. I've got to watch that. Well, bad influences. Influences lead to bad behavior. Bad behavior then consequently leads to bad habits. And bad habits lead to a bad lifestyle, don't they? Bad lifestyle. Can I continue? Number four, though. Notice, a father that makes a difference, he will fight for you. He'll fight for the family. Notice verse 11. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites. Notice, and I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. He said, you didn't do anything. And God sent that nasty hornet. We got a little wasp nest on our front porch, and we've sprayed that thing with killer and tried. We knocked it down and did all that. Man, those things are mean. They are mean. He sent the hornet. Have you seen a real hornet? Those things are huge. They're nasty. And they're just crazy. They're nasty. One of them, called the tarantula hawk, tarantula something. I don't know what it's called. Maybe some of you know what it is. Huge thing. He said it's one of the worst pains of any type of sting or bite or anything of any insect or animal. But can you imagine the hornet that came through? And they just started going around stinging everybody. Man, I would be done. You know, you can have my house, my car, you can have everything. We're moving, you know. And God said, I sent that. You didn't come in with your sword and bow and fight with them. I moved them out for you. I moved them out. And you came to Jericho and you crossed the Jordan and you came to Jericho. And the first city you met was not a little ho-poke town with Elmer Fudd and Gober and Goomer there. Goober there. What do y'all want? No. It was a mighty fortified city, the biggest fortified city in the valley there. It's the first one. Isn't that just like it? The first test you face is sometimes the biggest one, isn't it? Lord, I thought you'd kind of start out a little smaller. I'm trying to follow you and trying to... Big test. Big test. And what does he say? Go in with your mighty army and your mighty weaponry and your mighty bow and arrow and your cannons and your... assault rifles. No, what's he saying? They didn't have anything. They had a staff, a spear, and maybe a couple of machetes. I don't know what they had. They didn't have anything. He says, what do you want us to do? Okay, march around the city seven times. What? What did you say? March around the city seven times. Lord, that's not smart. Lord, they're going to throw rocks down from the top and kill us. I mean, they're going to shoot down at us. I mean, I'm no military expert. That's not smart. God says, do it. I said, okay, Lord. They obeyed. Marched around. What's the last one? They blew the trumpet. And it says the walls fell flat. I mean, flat. Boom. These guys were not fly-by-night masonaries when they put these walls up. They knew what they were doing. Fell flat. The only thing and only one that could have done that is the Lord. And what'd they do? They walked right over those walls, top of those flattened walls, walk in and take care of business. Now, what's God saying? He said, I've done this for you. And you don't sit there today and think for your 1 minute that you've done anything. Well, God, it was me and I did. you know, Lord, I did that. God has done that for you. God has put your marriage together. God has given you those kids. God has done all of the things in your life. And don't for a minute think that we've done anything to obtain what we've got. Praise God. I shared with a person the other day. Do you know you don't control one heartbeat in your chest? We think we do, though, don't we? You don't control one heartbeat. At any time, it could stop. At any time, it could stop beating. And you can't, oh, come on, heart, start back up again. I told you not to stop. No. Do you realize the what we call the brevity of life? The frailty of life? Do you realize how short our lives are? You realize how shallow sometimes our lives are? Now notice this. God will fight for you. But here's the thing. We handcuff God and say, God, I don't need you to fight for my family. We'll go ahead and do it this way. God says, well, that's not going to help your family. Lord, just stay in your place. I'll stay in mine. It'll work out. Lord, go ahead and just stay over there. And when I need you, I'll use you. When I need you, I'll call on you. Yeah, Lord. Yeah. Things don't work out in your little business that you have. What do you do? Man, I can't believe that. We call upon God. We hear about mama, daddy, brother, sister gets cancer. Oh, God, help us, help us. Where was God at? Now you want God? Now you want, I'm talking about the world. They want God all of a sudden. They want Jesus Christ now. And you think about this. God will fight for you if you let God fight for you. God, you'll have to make a way. God, you'll have to raise these kids. God, you'll have to help our marriage. You'll have to do that. You're broke as a joke. Man, I know that. You're broke, man. You go, God, you've got to help us. Lord, you have got to help us. We've got money invested over here. We're working on this project. And boy, we're here, there, and everywhere. And God, you've got to help us. You have got to help. We walked into a restaurant just a couple days ago, and they looked at us, and they said, how many kids do you got? I said, 12. The other six are in the car there. No. I said, I'm just kidding. But they look at us and go, we don't have a table for you. Please, hell, anybody? And they usually set us in the back. But I was thinking about that. We let God, you've got to raise our, God, you've got to lead us. God, you've got to do this for you. And God said, I fought for you and I gave you that land. You didn't fight for it. I got rid of those people. I gave you houses. Remember he said earlier, I'll give you houses you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant. I'm going to give you trees and olive trees and bushes and all the things you didn't plant. You didn't do. We come back to God and say, God, would you continue to do that? Would you fight for my family? Would you put a little hedge of protection about my family and about my marriage, my little kids? Some of you with your little grandkids, well, oh God, would you do something special in their lives? Would you please work a great work? God will fight for you if you let him. Can I say, he also, though, left a legacy, a legacy. Now, let's jump down to verse 25 and start bringing her home here. Verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Lest ye deny your God. Notice, he left, if I could say, a legacy, a lasting example. He left a testimony. He said, I'll set this stone up here under this oak for you. You remember they crossed over Jordan. And he said, what? Take stones out from the river and set them up. Set them up in a pile. Why? He said, so when your kids pass back this way in decades to come, they go, Daddy, what's that pile of rocks for? And he'll be able to say, that's when God brought us into the promised land. That's when God brought us over that river and brought us into the promised land. You see the legacy there. Hey, Daddy, what did you do that for? And why did we do this? And why did we have to go to church all the time? Because, son, daughter, leaving a legacy, leaving something for you, leaving a lasting memory for you, a lasting example for you. Oh, we need fathers today especially to leave an example. Hard work is good, and saving money is great, and you had all these things, and maybe you had some things here and there that you really saved up, and you were good at this, you had a talent in this, you had a good habit that you did here or there. But listen, what we need is a father that says what? As for me and my house, we'll go ahead and serve the Lord. Boy, daddy wasn't very talented. We know he didn't have any money. We know that he wasn't good at this or that. But I'll tell you one thing, he loved the Lord. I'll tell you one thing, he wasn't just a fake and a fraud on Sunday morning. He was real throughout the week. That's what we need. We need mothers to be the same. We need children to be the same. You may not have children today, but you can make and be an influence to those around you. He didn't do much. He wasn't very talented, didn't have a lot of skills here and there. He didn't influence a lot of people. He wasn't popular. But I'll tell you one thing, he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. We go throughout the scriptures today, and we could see example after example. We see it throughout Noah. When he was told that the rains would descend, he was commanded to build an ark, a big giant ark. And he said, well, Lord, I guess I'll go ahead and do that. And because of his example, his sons chose to follow Noah into the ark. He chose. Before that rain descended and before they saw a lot of those things happen, they said, you know what, daddy, he's faithful. He loves the Lord. We're going to go ahead and do it. When all the world said, no, it's not going to happen. You're a bunch of lunatics. You're crazy. They said, no, I have enough horse sense about me to know. I think I believe daddy over the world. Abraham took his only son up on that Mount Moriah. He tied his hands behind him and he laid him down. And the son said, what, father? I see the wood and the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, in that wonderful scene, no doubt tears streaming down his face, said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide, wonderful play on words. God will provide himself. And Isaac laid there. And the angel, we know, stopped Abraham. We see the great example. You think he went forward and said, daddy's a fraud? You think he went, lived his life and said, dad talked a lot about God, but he was a fake? No, he knew Abraham was serious, didn't he? Think about Jacob as he lost his precious son, Joseph. And he thought he'd never see him again. Never did. Until that great reunion day came, they came together and hugged, and wept, it says, for a long time. Wept. Jacob, he believed God. He believed that he was faithful. He believed him. And may I close with this? We have our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he said what? I do always those things that please the Father. And he knelt there in the garden with the great drops of blood from his forehead, pleading in agony of prayer and said, Father, would this cup pass from me? And he says what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. She's saying, Father, I want to do your will. I want to do your will. My friends, today, especially fathers here, do you know him as your personal Savior? One, but are you leaving a legacy that'll last generations to come? Saying, I'm going to sacrifice and do what's needed to lead my family in the will of God. I'm going to sacrifice and do what's needed to lead my family out of the world, although it's not comfortable. I'm going to do what's needed to protect my family from the evil influences of this world. I'm going to fight for my family, and I'm going to leave an example and legacy for years to come. Isn't that kind of fathers we need today? And I know that you strive to do that, and I pray you do, and I'll be praying for you as you endeavor to do that. Pray for me as well, especially, to lead in this generation, to lead. We have many today that are absent. They're everywhere but home. They're especially not leading in the things of God, but you and I focus on pleasing the Father, and we'll be the Father we're supposed to be, right? We please Him. And as I said before, when you seek to please Christ or the Lord, you will please then everyone you are supposed to please around you. You don't please everybody because you can't. They won't ever be satisfied no matter what you do. You will please everyone you're supposed to please in the will of God if you focus on Him alone. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Well, I pray that you will have a good day today. I hope that you have a good time possibly with your father, wherever they may be. Maybe you call them on the phone or send them a message or something. But I pray you have a good day today. Happy Father's Day as we see this wonderful example in the life of Joshua. Amen. All right, Lord, thank you for this time this morning and a great opportunity to share your word. I do thank you for your grace to be able to be here this morning for these faithful people that have come out. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, especially, obviously, the fathers and grandfathers today, to leave that lasting legacy. And Lord, what will matter in the end is not all the things that we strive after usually all the time. It's what we did with Christ. Only when life will soon be past and only what's done for Christ will last. I pray you'd help us to do just that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.